In the winter time, people deal with problems at least on a little bit more of a emotional level, I think, than they do during other times of the year. Now, statistics show that as far as depression as a cause of doing self-harm, it's the same through the year. In fact, it doesn't spike any differently during the holiday season. But suicides are not just a holiday phenomenon. It's not just a holiday thing, but it does wear on us. A lot of times, people that will never have that thought cross their mind still struggle with things during the Christmas, not just Christmas season, during the winter months than other times. I read an article from the USA Today, and it was an article on depression amongst middle-aged men that leads to suicide. In fact, some things I didn't know is that older men are more likely to consider and to commit suicide than any other age group. I thought that was strange. Now, if they were married, it could be an accidental suicide, but you know how that works. You know, some of you wives know how that could work, but serious note, they talk about all the statistics and talk about the things that that lead up to it. And as a pastor, I'm trying to look at that, and you try to get your mind on what would be a help to people, what is going to get people through, not just to survive another season, but if you go through that cycle, isn't there something in the Word of God that can kind of level that out, that can kind of meet you right there when you're at that low point? As I began to read through that article and the weight of the information came down, I realized that this world has a significant problem that I believe Christians have too. In that article, it was talking about the relationship of in a marriage, a husband and wife, and several examples were cited. But the writer of the article said about three quarters of the way through the article, said, for example, my husband, and then gave an example. And the author of the article was a man. And what was tucked right in there, and all the problems that people could have, was a glaring problem that in a homosexual, in a sodomite relationship, yeah, you're going to really struggle with things, and you're going to want to get help for people because you've got big problems. And the big problems, I feel like, out of that whole article, of all the statistics that were cited that I believe are true, of all the problems and the issues that lead up to it, which I believe that most of them are true, right in the middle of it, the main problem, the reason that person wrote that article is because I'm living in sin and I don't have any hope. So I believe as we come into the winter season, that feeling of security that we look for when it's cold outside. You know, the Christmas song says, I'm not going to sing it for you, but you know, when it's cold outside, that feeling that you get looking back when you hear the tune of Auld Lang Syne, and you start to look back, and what we get is a sense that we're supposed to feel safe, but we don't. We're supposed to feel like we've accomplished something and we haven't, and that we're supposed to be doing something that we aren't. We get that way on a snow day. We were talking about it. It's a bummer when things are canceled because of snow, to me, in my 10-year-old mind. It's a bummer when things are canceled, but it's great when it gets snow so bad that you couldn't make it out even if you tried. That's when you know it's a good snow. It doesn't matter what's canceled. You can't even get out, right? So, but that whole feeling that we're looking for, a lot of people, at least we do, when it's snowing, we want to get out when we're not supposed to. When it's nice outside, we just want to stay home and read books, right? We just want to stay home and, you know, watch TV. That's all we want to do. But it seems like we've got an opposite thing going on in the Braden family. You pray for us. We're weird. I would like you to go with me to Hosea, the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, a minor prophet. If you find Psalms, it'll be after Psalms. You look for Isaiah, then Jeremiah, small book of Lamentations, larger book of Ezekiel. And then you'll get to the book of Daniel, which we were in this morning. And if you found Daniel, just go one more, and you found the book of Hosea. Hosea. And we're going to be in chapter 4 this morning. All that to say that whatever and however the winter season treats you as a believer, some of the problems, I'm going to say that most, if not all the problems we deal with, have nothing to do with the weather. They have everything to do with sin. And sin takes an occasion by the winter season and takes advantage of a great many people. And so this morning, I'm going to preach on sin. Three sins in particular that represent a great capacity for sinning in every person. And I didn't craft this. I didn't. In fact, this message is so old that the notes were fading from the first time I wrote it down. I've never preached this before. But the Lord impressed that it may be the time today. But we're going to begin reading in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1 and down to verse 11. The book of Hosea, in general, is God is dealing with Israel as basically a rebellious bride that he puts away, that he divorces, and then brings back. And of course, in the book of Hosea, great mercies shown by God and great advantage taken by Israel. And it's a heart-wrenching book. It's a very strange book, but it's what we need this morning. Hosea chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1 and begin reading. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Verse number 11 says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. The text this morning will be simply verse 11. Whoredom, wine, new wine take away the heart. Let's pray before we begin to explain. Lord, thank you for those that are here this morning. And Father, I wish that there was a point in our life where we stopped struggling with sin. I wish that we were stable emotionally and socially and spiritually in a place where we could talk about sin without it drawing a blush from our cheek and without drawing a pain in our heart. But Lord, we are sinners, first of all, saved by grace, second of all. And Lord, we need your grace this morning as we look and take an examination of what may be the root of the melancholy that strikes at this time of year. Lord, please, I pray that you'd bless, help me not to say more or less than you have for me to say this morning. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, the controversy is cited at the beginning of the chapter, a very, very terrible thing. The controversy is the sin, verse 2 that we see in this chapter. And because they have sinned, the Bible says they break out. That's committing a trespass. They've gotten out of bounds. The people have gone where they shouldn't have gone. And they break out and blood toucheth blood. Verse 3 is the curse because of that sin. Because of that, God curses the land. Everything that a person touches, everything that, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, every agriculture that they try to invest in, it comes to nothing. And God makes every work that they have to be fruitless because of the sin. The blame is placed then. And of course, when things start to go wrong, who are you going to blame? Well, the leaders, verse 4 and 5, they blame the priest. And the Lord said, don't strive with the priest. He's not your problem. The blame falls maybe on family. Don't blame your family. But the Lord restates the controversy and the curse in verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Of all the things you might point to that are the problem with society today, as we come to Christmas season, the old issues come up. Where are they going to allow us to put a nativity scene? And there are still places and still people that will make a scene over that and will resist that, and shame on them for doing so. We ought to be able to put up a nativity scene. But we look at that and we say, that's a symptom of this world being the way it is. Okay. The Lord said, don't strive about that. Don't get too worked up about placing blame. The Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He brings the blame home. And the cause of this curse, verse number 7, 6 and 7, the leaders, the family, are they're going to be equally judged because they're equally responsible. Every man is responsible for himself. Great many people this time of year will fall into a depression because of the way they were raised. They'll either, number one, they'll either miss their childhood Christmas times and use that as an excuse to act the way they act, or they will use they will go back and they will blame that childhood Christmas time, not wishing for, but blame the bad things that happened. And either way, it's funny how we're so good at placing blame. It's almost as though we're children of Adam. When Adam sinned, God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? And he said, well, it was her. And she said, well, it was him. And I think that they just ran out of people to point at is all that happened. If there had been more people in the garden, the chapter would have been longer. It's funny how we're good at placing blame. But God hones it back in and he says, you know, there is a problem and people suffer from it. But it's not, you can't blame your problems on somebody else. And so we get down to the fact of verse number 11, and that is this. As you get to the root of it, what is the root of it? We're dealing with a people, and God is dealing with a people who have no heart. Their heart has been a long time ago taken away, and they're blaming everybody else for it. But ultimately, you are responsible for your heart. In the book of Proverbs, he says, my son, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know who's responsible for keeping your heart in check? You are. And when you see problems around you and when you get feelings and you say, well, if the world wasn't the way it was, I wouldn't be feeling the way I'm feeling. Stop for a second. God says, don't strive with the priest. Don't strive with the leaders of your people. The curse is everybody feels this way. But it might just be that your issue is coming from a problem in your heart. And What is the root of it? You have here a sacrifice with no thought to change. You've got an enjoyment with the effects of sin. As they say in the world, eat your heart out. We have. And when we get to a place where we really want our heart to do something noble and we need our heart and our emotions for something that's good, we find out we have no heart, but we blame somebody else for it. God says this, whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. Long before you start blaming anybody else, remember, there's a set truth in Scripture. When God says it, you can't get around it. And those are three things that take away your heart. And if you're finding it this holiday season that you're struggling with memories, maybe struggling with goals, maybe struggling with depression, maybe just struggling with a feeling that of a lack of security. The Danish are supposed to be the happiest people in the world, according to the World Happiness Organization, WHO. Isn't that the World Health Organization? I don't know. There is an organization on world happiness. I'm not a member. I wish I was, but they rejected my application. But the world, there's a happiness scale, and the Danes are supposed to be one of the happiest people in the world. Now they have winters that make our winters look like summers. All right, they have really tough winters there. They're a little bit further north, and they get really rough winters. In fact, a good 9 months of their year is spent very, very cold and very, very inhospitable, if we were thinking that way. So their happiness, they attribute to a thing that they call hygge. Hygge. Now, if you were going to spell that, it's H-Y-G-G-E. Has anybody ever heard of hygge before? Well, allow me to just socially baptize you into the world of modern philosophy. It's called hygge. And what that is a word for that feeling that people look for that makes Christmas carols sound so good and makes you want a cup of hot chocolate when it's, you know, you're not cold in your house. Most of us aren't cold in our house, but we want to light a candle or start a fire in the fireplace anyways. You know that feeling? It's almost as though, instead of going in the house, you want to leave a light on just so you can watch the snow from where it's warm. That's what they say is that feeling of hygge. It's being able to be secure when things around you aren't. And it's a wintertime thing. The problem is, as there always is a problem, it's not just associated with a cup of hot chocolate. Can I tell you that what orbits around the world's happiness is whoredom, wine, and new wine. It's a permission that people get, because it's cold outside, to just be yourself, to just loosen up. After all, church is canceled. After all, you can't make it out anyways. After all, who's going to know? And sadly, this is the best the world has to offer. By the way, when it comes to happiness, that's the best they have to offer. The Danes are the happiest people in the world. Isn't it strange that they would have the three target sins that God said, and this is how they're garnishing their happiness? They have no God, and they have no hope, and the Danes die, and they go to hell just like anybody else goes to hell, alone, without God. Well, let's get into it. What do these three sins, what do these represent? Well, they represent three capacities for sinning. You have the first one, you have lust, you have liquor, and then you have license. Lust, liquor, and license. Whoredom, wine, and new wine. I want maybe an explanation as we begin. When you're looking at that wine and new wine, in your Bible, typically when you read the word wine, it's talking about grape juice. Okay? Most of the time in your Bible, when you read wine, it's talking about grape juice. Unless the context specifies otherwise. And there are plenty of examples of that in the Bible where he will link wine to strong drink. That's a red flag. Or he will put it in contrast to new wine. Now, new wine, what is that? That is obviously grape juice. Anytime new wine ever shows up, it is very much grape juice. So here he's wanting to make a distinction. Wine and new wine. A type of wine that's bad for you and a type of wine that is good for you. The Bible says in Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Without any further ado, that is new wine. That's not intoxicated beverage at all. Because without anything else said, wine is always new wine in the Bible. Are we okay on that? Somebody's going to quote a verse and put wine in there this holiday season, and you're going to think, wow, I didn't know the Bible said that. Remember, God puts it in there. It's first pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's not drunken and intoxicated, all right? So by default, wine is a good thing. In this verse, because it's in contrast to new wine, this is the wine that intoxicates. So we have lust, liquor, and license, and we've got the explanation down. This represents three circles that men strive in. The first of these is sexual wickedness. Sexual wickedness. Whoredom. Whoredom. I think it's the way the Bible uses words is always the best. You can live in a kingdom and hate the king, but you can't get out of the kingdom. I feel like the Bible uses this word primarily for men who are wrapped up in a world where they are expected to think sexually about anything and everything. And they hate the kingdom. They hate the king, but they're stuck in the kingdom. Along with this comes everything from that romance novel that you ladies might read as it's cold outside, right? We just want to We just want something to pass the time. Well, you can read Calvin and Hobbes too, right? But you don't. You can read, you know, there's dozens of other authors besides Louis L'Amour, but, you know, you don't have to go there, but we do, don't we? We do. You could have dozens of channels, dozens of things to watch on TV, but for some reason, women and men alike, we don't want a movie that's just dripping with that stuff, but we would like a little bit in there because, after all, it's that time of year and this will make me feel better. You know what God said? God said that takes away your heart. If you would look with me at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, there is one verse, a particular verse for each of these that I'd like you to look up. If you can, Proverbs chapter 6 is the verse for this one. It seems like at this time of year, people, even though it's cold, people dress in weird ways. Women and men alike. It used to be that an ugly sweater contest was kind of a wink and a nod to a homemade sweater. But now it's a wink and a nod that means an innuendo for something else. Sadly, you guys all know what I mean, too. I think from teenagers on up, I don't even have to explain anymore. This is the world we live in. The problem is that if it happened in June, you know what we would say? I'm against Pride Month. You know, if it happened in the middle of the summer, we'd say that's just how the world does. But for some reason, when it's in the wintertime, baby, it's cold outside. And for some reason, we get a permission. And what we've done is we've traded our heart for a good feeling. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. On this subject of whoredom, the Bible says, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." Watch this. "He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. The man that commits adultery, the man that gives himself to sexual sin, sexual thoughts, sexual appetites, he's not, you know what, he may be harmless. Most of the time he's not, but he may be harmless. The problem is he's destroying himself. And men, when you want to rise up, when you feel like you could really step up and do something, you're going to find out you don't have any heart to it. "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" You're going to need that someday. And it may never be with another person. It may never harm another soul. But that thought, that idea, that feeling that you've went after, and God says, "My son, give me thine heart." And you say, "Oh my God, it's gone. I've been robbed." No, you haven't. You gave it away. You gave it away. Well, sexual wickedness, that deviation. You know, it's not that everybody becomes an adulterer at Christmas time, but everybody enjoys it a little bit more at Christmas time. You don't commit it, but in Romans chapter 1, sinners don't often commit sins. Did you know that? You know that God knows that most of the time you don't do the things that are in your heart? You watch them, and you enjoy them, and you suffer it, and you allow it. And the Bible says, like Lot, grieved his righteous soul, vexed his righteous soul with the living in Sodom. He never was a sodomite. He was never a homosexual. You could not call Lot a queer. But he lived right there. Every day, every night, every weekend, every holiday. What was he doing? And then when God said, "Lot, it's time to leave," part of his heart got left in Sodom, didn't it? His wife, person he loved the most, left in Sodom. You beware, because at this time of year, you're liable to sacrifice something permanent for something immediate, and you'll never be able to get it back. Now, that affects your body. As a person, you're made up of a spirit and a soul and a body, and this sexual wickedness has to do with your body. And the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost as a Christian. Those thoughts don't have any right there. Those ideas don't have any regard to. You know, people at this time of year, what are they going to do on Facebook? They want to look at holiday pictures of people. And they're going to connect with, they're going to see people that they haven't seen for a while, because that's how most people are. At Christmas time, you connect with people. Only in this age and time, it's, well, there's somebody I haven't seen in a while. Wow, they look good. I wonder if they're using filters. I wonder what other pictures they posted. And 2 hours later, you've been looking at pornography on Facebook. Not in the pictures, but in your mind. Because you went back to how many people at this time of year, for some stupid reason, your first kiss wasn't with your wife. And so you go back and you remember that this time of year. What is it about this time of year? Your first date wasn't with your wife. And so you go back and you go back and you say, I wonder what it would be like if that had worked out. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting those things which are behind. You goofed up when you were younger. Let's face it. Some of us were idiots when we were younger. And some of us haven't grown out of it. But when are we going to be able to step back and say, you know what, the reason I'm feeling depressed is because I was an idiot. I was a sinner. I did things I should not have done. Instead of keeping my heart, taking heart and saying, Lord, I'm going to invest that in you. I'm going to invest that in purity and holiness, things I've never experienced before. And then when you get through this season, you'll have a heart that God can use. Now, this is your imagination, your passion, your lascivious, the Bible calls it lasciviousness. Maybe it's just because that's what you're surrounded with. It's hard when you're surrounded with wickedness not to be that way. But you know what the Lord said before the priest ever could come in to give an offering in the temple? He had the burnt offering, where the picture is you go and you say, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what the next thing was before he went into that temple or that tabernacle? Water. And that priest was not wicked by his calling. He wasn't wicked by his nature. He was a priest of all things. He was the high priest. God chose him. But he had to take a bath before he could have close fellowship with God. Listen, God doesn't hate you for being dirty. He provides water for you to be clean. The washing of the water by the word. And spending time in your Bible and praying is something that will keep your heart instead of selling it this time of year. Secondly, wine. This is the liquor. Again, I don't know what it is. A lot of people won't have any problem with this all year long, but when New Year's comes, and I think even the song, they raise a toast for Auld Lang Syne, and people do things on around this time of year, the darkest days of the year. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I've never struggled with this, so I'm going to speak about it from a position of somebody that's just kind of stupid, all right? And if you'll forgive me, but this is a spiritual wickedness. This is a spiritual wickedness. If you come with me, the verse I'd like you to see is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on this one. Just one verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Kids are doing amazing at church, aren't they? They must be scared. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 21. There's plenty in the Bible against drinking. I'm not going to argue the point with multiple verses, although I could. It wouldn't be fair, all right? Most people that argue for it, they're not arguing from the Bible. So it's like going into a knife fight with an AK-47, right? It's not fair, right? I understand that. But if the devil was going to host a party and God was going to host a banquet, where would you expect it to be served? It doesn't matter whether it's a beer or a wine or a sherry or a bourbon. It doesn't matter. Where would you expect it to be found? Okay, you've already answered. I didn't do that. You did that. Just remember, you did that. Now, let me ask you something. Verse 21, let me state what the Lord says. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the devil's. Why? Because wine takes away the heart. Wine takes away the heart. For all the laws, all the illustrations, as many times as my kids, we go to a fair or they go to an open house somewhere, and they've got the rolled up car. Just this past weekend, I talked to a lady. She showed me pictures, and her granddaughter, just this little car, little Chevy car, and it didn't look like a car anymore. 6 times it rolled over. And the only thing that was left that was the size that a human could fit in was right where the driver was. And just the grace of God, and that's exactly what I told her. I said, there's no engine or hood. There's no trunk. The passenger's dead, if there was one. I said, how do you explain that? Oh, that, yeah, it looks like God had something. Yeah, absolutely, God did. And with all the examples that we have of just saying, this impairs your ability, this clouds your mind, this fogs your judgment, this can go for many intoxicating things. With all that stuff, we still have to argue about it. And we still want to say it doesn't make any difference. We asked this in Sunday school, who would like to give up 7 years of your life? Well, maybe, like I said in Sunday school, older folks, 7 years, man, 7 years just like that goes by. You're a teenager, how about give up 7 years? Well, that's a lot of life. Okay, would you give up 7 hours? Now, see, I'm going to play the devil's advocate, because you know what that is? That's what happens when you drink. You'd say, no, that's too much time to give up. Okay, 7 hours. You just don't know where you'll be, what you'll do, or the consequences for it. Is that all right? Okay. You say, no, that's too much. Okay, so the devil says, how about 70 minutes? Just enough for you to have a good time and try to make it home. You see, all we're doing is gambling. All people do is they gamble with their life. And a Christian and a believer that at this time of year turns to what the world uses to gamble their life away, the risk they take, can I just tell you, that's to me one of the saddest ways of giving away your heart. Because we ought to know better. We ought to know better with all of them. But you can look at the world and say, that's wrong. It's amazing how many drunks got against, Bud Light, when they had that homosexual, that transvestite advertising for them a few years ago. I thought, this is great. Even the drunks don't want to drink, right? Even the people in the world don't want to drink. Because now it's really bad, you know. Well, that's what it takes for the world. Christian, what's it going to take for you? How bad is it, you know, is it got to take another transvestite come up with your particular after-dinner drink? And then you'll say, well, yeah, obviously that's wrong. Look at that. Look at what they did. Okay. Now, see, this is rough. You say, we braved coming to church. We thought you were going to compliment us. And I really had it in my heart to do that. But I feel like if we can get the sin problem taken care of, you'll hate me today and love me in 10 years. And that's what I'd rather have. On the spiritual wickedness, this is where we're at. The Bible says in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, it's one or the other. You can't have them both. You can't have them both. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know what you'll see this time of year? You watch the news, you'll watch people that you respect, people that you love, people that are a voice for morality. But this time of year, they'll be raising a glass with everybody else. And you know what they'll say? And you know what you're expected to believe? It's just one time a year. It's just one time. This is not how they normally are. They've got good judgment. They make good decisions. It's just they're wanting to have a good time because, after all, everybody's doing it. After all, it's just what, you know, if you didn't do it, you'd really stand out. Do you want to keep your heart? Do you think God deserves your heart? Okay, who's going to give it to him? Okay, if it's not there, isn't that going to be awkward to say, God, I give you my heart? And you're going to have to write him an IOU because you don't even know where it's at. Hoard them, wine, new wine, take away the heart. This affects your spirit. In fact, lots of alcohol is called spirits. That's what it's called. This impairs you. It intoxicates you. It makes you drunk. It alters your perception of reality. It alters what you think. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Isn't that something? The devil can do it without drink, but it sure does help if there's a little bit of that mixed in. Come back to Hosea. If you don't have to, it's the simple verse we've been quoting, but the last thing is this: new wine. And with this, perhaps for me, maybe for you, maybe the other two, you understand, you take it, you see where your deficiencies are, you see where the devil's gotten in there, you see where the weaknesses are, but here's, oh boy, this is a good one. You see, it's not just wine, but it's new wine that takes away the heart. This is license. You know, there's plenty of things that you can do that are right to do, that are moral for you to do. It's amazing how many times in the detention center that our arguments are not on, when we try to tell kids they're sinners, it's amazing. They still hold out with, well, just because I did something illegal, and they want to say, well, you know, I'm not a bad person just because I did something illegal. You know what the truth is? You know the truth. There's plenty of sin that's not illegal. Plenty of it's acceptable. Plenty of it in Christian circles is absolutely right. But in this case of new wine, God said, it takes away the heart. You know what new wine was for those Jews? It was the blessing of God. It meant that the vines were good, that there wasn't a blight, that there wasn't a drought, that there wasn't hard times. It was fresh, squeezed right off the vine. And it was a blessing of God. And it was a good thing until it wasn't. Until somebody put that fresh new wine into their cup, and instead of blessing God, they blessed themselves. Instead of kissing his feet, they kissed their own hand. Instead of humble thanks, it became a proud, look what I've accomplished. And this license, I feel like, gets as many Christians, probably more than anything else does. This is not sexual or spiritual, but maybe we'll call this a social wickedness. It's good. We're doing good. We seek to do good. We just want to enjoy in all the right ways. But somehow God gets left out. Somehow our Christianity gets checked at the door. Not so that we can be a whoremonger, not so that we can get drunk, but just so we don't have the pressure of being a Christian on top of us all the time. You know how this one shows up? You're going to that, your work's hosting a party. You're not going to drink. You're not going to mess around with those people that are going to try to seduce you. You're not even going to mess with it. You're going to show up because you're a part of that company and you're going to be there, and you've made up your mind that you're not going to do some bad things. But you've also made up in your mind that I'm just going to sit in the corner and I'm not going to say anything about my Savior or about my faith. You see, this world is on its way to hell all the time, Christian. The only thing that stands between this world and its trip towards hell is somebody that will make somebody angry. You have to, you know why God saved you? So that you could be a roadblock, a speed bump on somebody else's highway to hell. You know that's hard. You know what happens to speed bumps? They get run over a lot. And a lot of people hit speed bumps and they curse them as they go over them. And they hate the inconvenience. And they hate the reminder that I'm going too fast and I'm headed the wrong way. But if you're not going to do it, who will do it? And it's that thing where we say, take heart. You know what we say, what we mean by heart there? It's courage. Courage. You know what God said? Whoredom wine, new wine takes away the heart. I just want to enjoy it in peace and quiet. And what we've done is we've just said, just once, God, Do I have to be a fanatic this time? Do I have to pack my pocket with tracts this time? Do I have to say something to that person that's being vulgar this time? Can't we just live and let live? But they don't live Christian. They die and they go to hell. And our heart's gone. We don't have any heart for what God maybe has saved us for. This affects your soul. This affects your soul. Your soul will live forever somewhere. These type of things will go with you forever and ever. See, because at the judgment seat of Christ, God shall reward every man for the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. Your body will long have been in the grave, having lived this life. Your spirit regenerated by the grace of God. Oh, but your soul will be rich with memories that you will either love or hate. You know what God said? He said that indulgence, that license that you have, that legitimate enjoyment, that ability to just express yourself, maybe to eat a little too much, maybe that legitimate enjoyment that allows you, you know, makes you do something in place of a good habit. It's in defiance of God's blessing, and it takes away the heart.